Well, good afternoon. I am so glad that I could be here. I feel energized to be back in Texas. I was born in Port Arthur, Texas. I was raised in Fort Worth, Texas. I know barbecue. We had barbecue for lunch, I'm here to tell you. Now I live in Tennessee and love it. Have been there 30 years, but when they say barbecue, they talk about pork. They just don't know. Now, when I'm back in Texas, I'm reminded of a time when I used to tell the story of the difference between a Texan and an Oklahoman. Now, when I was growing up, Texas-Oklahoma football, they were huge rivals. Is it still that way?
Yes.
All right, well, I'd go around and I'd say, do you know what the difference is between somebody that was raised in Texas and somebody, or the question was, do you know the difference between a Texan and an idiot? Well, the answer is the Red River. Well, I asked a guy from Oklahoma that once, do you know the difference between a Texan and an idiot? He said, I didn't know there was one. And that's the last time I told that story. Elders and preachers, do you know the difference? How many elders are here? Oh, we outnumber you. Do you know the difference between a preacher and an idiot? There isn't one. Today, if you were to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21 and begin reading with verse 18, you would be introduced to individuals such as Sabbatai, the Hushabites, Elhanan, the Bethlehemite, Jonathan, who was apparently so close to David, he was called the brother of David. And as you read that given context, you will find that all three of those men slew a giant. The first slew the son of Goliath. The second apparently slew the brother of Goliath. The third slew a man described as great in stature, having six fingers on both hands and six toes on both feet. Here's the point. In David's army, there were giant slayers. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel 17. For there we find the army of Saul, encamped against the army of the Philistines. It is the valley of Elah. The dried up brook of Elah is separating the two armies. And there's a champion of the Philistines that comes and begins to taunt the soldiers of Saul on a daily basis. In fact, he says, I defy the armies of Israel. And 1 Samuel 17 verse 11 says, when Saul, get that, the king, and the men of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were greatly dismayed and afraid. How many giant slayers were in Saul's army? Not one, until David came along. There were no giants in Saul's army, giant slayers, because Saul himself, the leader, was not a giant slayer. There were many giant slayers in David's army because David was a giant slayer. Ladies and gentlemen, leadership makes a difference. But leadership can be challenging to the individual who serves as a leader. His name was Leo Beckmore. He served as a speechwriter to Franklin Delano Roosevelt. On one occasion, one speech he rewrote 9 times. The difference between the 8th draft and the final ninth draft was a difference of just one word. Leo Beckmore made this statement, long days and sleepless nights. If you are not willing to pay this price, you better not shop at the leadership table. Reportedly, Robert Frost, the poet, said, if you work faithfully 8 hours a day, you might eventually become boss and get to work 12 hours a day. Leadership makes a difference, but it can take a toll on the leader. Maybe that's why the book of Hebrews comes to a close with three admonitions relative to leaders. For example, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you. And Hebrews 13, 24 says, greet those who rule over you. Let's step behind the scenes of those commands. Remember those who rule over you. Isn't it true that leadership can be a very lonely path to tread? Obey those that rule over you and submit to them. Isn't it true that sometimes being a leader places you into a circumstance or situation that is less than popular? Greet those who have the rule over you. Isn't it true that sometimes as a leader you just long for a simple word of encouragement? Leadership makes a difference, but it can take a toll on the leader. And so for the time that we share this afternoon, under the heading of encouraging words for elders or suggestions for elderships, I would like to ask you to write four words on your sheet of paper or type four words on the screen of your computer. And we'll give our attention to all four of these words. Word number one, age. Word number two, authority. Word number three, accountability. Word number four, affection. Now here's what we hope to do. We're going to turn to some of the words that the Holy Spirit employed for men who serve as elders in the church. And I believe as we direct our attention to the actual words the Holy Spirit employed, we will find in those words themselves the concepts that we have just placed on our computer screen or on our sheet of paper. And we're going to try to make application in some encouraging way to our lives and our efforts of service as leaders from each of these words. Word number one, age. One of the key terms that the Holy Spirit used for men who serve in the eldership is the word presbyteros. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S. If you were to do an etymological study of the word presbyteros, you would find that it makes its way back to the concept of one who is a man of age. In point of fact, the Septuagint, now that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that was translated in Alexandria about 200 years before Christ. The Septuagint, this Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, will use the cognate noun, or the noun from which presbyteros is derived, for one who was of gray hair. Now that doesn't mean that you have to be silver-haired to serve as a deacon, but it does mean The word used by the Holy Spirit suggests that if you're to be an elder, you must be an individual of experience. Now in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, we find the Apostle Paul at Miletus. And it says he sent to Ephesus. He sent to Ephesus and called for the presbyteros, presbyteroi, plural, the elders of the church. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul left Titus at Crete that he might set into place, arrange that which was lacking, and appoint presbyteros, elders, in every city. In James chapter 5, verse 14, we are told, is any among you sick? Let him call for the presbyteros, the elders, and let them pray over him. This is one of the key words used for men who serve God in this capacity. Men of experience, men of age. Now, the word of encouragement. That means if I serve as an elder, I always have potential. Possibilities abound for me to serve. God sees age not as the end of life, but as the beginning of a livelihood in God's kingdom. To serve in this capacity, you must be a man of age. Someone has said, youth is so wonderful, it's a shame it has to be wasted on young people. Someone has said, now that I am old, I have the answer to all the questions, but nobody's asking me the questions. Perhaps you've come across this little tidbit. Just a line to say, I'm living, but I'm not among the dead, though I'm getting more forgetful and I'm mixed up in the head. I got used to my arthritis, to my dentures I'm resigned. I can manage my bifocals, but folks, I miss my mind. For sometimes I can't remember when I stand at the foot of the stair, if I must go up for something, or if I've just come down from there. And before the fridge, so often my poor mind filled with doubt, have I just put food away, or have I come to take some out? And there's time when it's dark, with my nightcap on my head, I don't know if I'm retiring or just getting out of bed. So if it's my turn to write you, there's no need for getting sore. I may think I already have and don't want to be a bore. So remember that I love you and wish that you were near. But for now, it's nearly time. It's nearly mail time, so I must say goodbye, my dear. There I stand beside the mailbox with my face so very red. Instead of mailing you my letter, I opened it instead. With God, age is not a time where we say, the older I get, the better I was. With God, age is the older I get, the more I have the ability to do for His glory. I believe. Psalms 92, verses 12 and 13 say, the righteous shall bear fruit in old age, they shall be fresh and flourish. Now that's how God views age, even to the point when it comes to the direction of His people, He says, I want those seasoned by life to be at the helm. If you're an elder, thank God that every day you wake up with the experience of life, that because of age, you are able to give direction to God's people. Age. You wake up every day with potential in God's eyes. Next we have the word authority. Authority. A second term the Holy Spirit used for men who serve in this capacity is the word episkopos, plural episkopoi. Episkopos. Skopos. Scope. Epi, the Greek preposition for over. Episkopos. Scope over. When I was flying Southwest today, my wife had run off my boarding pass. Maybe you do that when you fly. And so I hear I had this boarding pass and it had a barcode on it. And I walked up to the security and they took this little gun and the security squeezed the trigger and this green light came up and it went over the barcode. It scoped over the barcode to see that everything that was being done was being done accurately. Yes, they saw my picture identification. Yes, they saw how the names matched. Yes, they saw how the photo matched. Everything that was being done correctly, and they knew that because they had a mechanism that scoped over a barcode. Now, that's the concept behind the word episkopos. Presbyteros, a word of age, gives us that Greek word, that English word, presbytery. Or it's also translated elder, older one. Episkopos, this term of authority, is translated overseer. Sometimes bishop. For example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flocks in which the Holy Spirit hath made you episkopos, episkopoi, overseers. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul penned that letter to the saints in Christ at Philippi and to the bishops, literally episkopoi, overseers and deacons. Now with this term of authority, meaning scope over, you have the idea of individuals that are to be employed by God to see, listen to this carefully, especially if you're an elder, to see that things being done by others are done rightly. Now there are two components to that concept. First of all, things are to be done by others. Second, things are to be done by others rightly. It is my experience that all too often elders are the ones that are doing the things that need to be done. And there's very little delegation of authority and responsibility. And when there is a delegation of responsibility and authority, all too often there's a washing of hands of accountability. And so you have two components that network together. Things are to be done by others, but they are to be done by others rightly, and it is the scoping over ones, the episkopoi, the bishops, the overseers, that are responsible for making certain that is done. Now, authority. This is not raw authority. This is not absolute authority that corrupts absolutely. This is delegated authority. An eldership has no authority whatsoever in the church of God. You ready to finish that? To change anything that is found in the Bible. The eldership has authority in the arena of expediency. There are decisions that have to be made for the work of the Lord. Where are God's people going to meet? What kind of a building is going to be erected? When are the worship services going to be conducted? How are we going to function within the arena of those worship services, making certain that we employ the items of worship found in the examples of worship of the New Testament. All of these are questions that have to be answered, and in the ultimate, they fall on the table of the eldership. Now, a word of encouragement. Here's this word of age, presbyteros, and we're encouraged by that concept to know I have potential, even though I'm getting older. Wonderful! Here is the word of authority, episkopos, a note of encouragement. That means, folks, when you're an elder, you are empowered. You have power. Now, let me qualify that. I should be encouraged, if I'm an elder, to know that I have the power to make a difference. You as an elder are responsible for making decisions that other people cannot make. That is a prowess that some in the congregation do not have. You have the power to man up and make a difference. When congregations begin to have a fuss, you have the power to man up and say, we will not behave that way. That's your authority. When a congregation finds themselves in an area where, because of social decline, it is better for the work to make a change in location, you have the power to man up and say, we believe it is best to make this decision, difficult as it might be. On and on and on we could go with said examples. You have the power to be a man among men because you have the authority. Dionysius was one of the gods of Greek mythology. A brother to Apollo, both sons of Zeus. As the myth says, on one occasion Dionysius was walking among men, and he was walking down the streets with a lighted lantern in hand. What are you looking for, Dionysius? He replied, I am looking for a man. Gentlemen, if he walked in your neighborhood, could he knock on your front door? Copernicus, father of many of the mathematic equations used to this very day, is the man that suggested that the universe is not geocentric, revolving around the Earth, but that our galaxy at least is heliocentric in that it revolves around the sun. Craziness for his generation. But it's Copernicus that said, show me a place to stand, and I will move the world. Was it his peers or Copernicus that has been proven right? Gentlemen, as an elder in the Lord's church, you should be saying to a congregation, show us the place to stand and we will move the world. Man up, have the power and the authority to lead God's people and not be led by God's people. You're either going to move the world or be moved by the world. Which will it be? There's this third term. Accountability. Accountability. The third word that the Holy Spirit used for men who serve in this capacity is the word oikonomos. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S. Oikonomos. It's composed of two words, oikos, house, nomos, law, house law, therefore ruler of the house. It's translated steward. It's one that Jesus used frequently, especially in the stories that he told, the parables. And that because the cultural background of Jesus' day consisted of individuals of substance who would have a household consisting of not only their biological family, but their purchased family, slaves. And oftentimes, the purchased family slaves, there would be slaves that would rise to the top of responsibility, and those individuals would be given the responsibility of the man's household. Whether it be the man's biological children and their care, or the man's finances, and that man would be called the house ruler, or the steward, the oikonomos. Titus chapter 1. It is required of a bishop to be blameless as a steward, oikonomos, of God. That means as an elder, you are accountable to God for how you exercise your authority and respond to life with a man of experience and age. You are accountable for those whom you are striving to direct. I think Hebrews 13:17 suggests that when it says, obey those that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will give account. Those words puzzle me. They can be interpreted, at least from my vantage point, in one of two ways. That suggests that an eldership, it could suggest that an eldership will have to talk to Jesus about the souls they oversee. They will give account. That's one interpretation. If there is a verse in the Bible that would suggest anything to me that would keep me from being an elder, it's that right there. Folks, I'm having a hard enough time getting there myself. Another possible interpretation would be something called an hyperbole. In that, we are to obey those that have the rule over us, and we are to submit to them because they watch over our souls as if they were going to give an account for every single soul that they try to get to heaven. That thought genders enthusiasm and excitement. I should go about this with the fervor of, I'm going to have to talk to Jesus about you, and therefore I am going to do this rightly. Whether I do have to speak to Jesus about this person, or whether it's as if I was going to have to talk to Jesus about this person, those are two interpretations. Both suggest the concept of you go about this with a sense of accountability. This is serious business. Elders don't need to decide what way the stripes from the parking lot are going to go, north and south, east and west. And by the way, we need them white and not yellow this time. Hey, we jest. We jest. But you know, all too often, that's the way it is. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them because they're going to talk to Jesus about whether or not the parking lot needs to be resurfaced. No. Souls. Souls. The last word is the word affection. One final word that the Holy Spirit uses for men who serve in this capacity is the word poimen. P-O-I-M-E-N. It's the cognate noun to the verb poimeno, meaning to shepherd. And therefore sometimes it is translated shepherd as a verb, or sometimes it is translated with the word tend. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishop. I think the American Standard Version says, tend the flock of God, or maybe it's feed the flock of God which is among you. The New King James Version says, shepherd the church of the Lord. Shepherd the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. Why am I know? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, to the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now Jesus said in John chapter 10, about verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Gives His life for the sheep. Can you see affection there? If I were an elder in the Lord's church, I would want to spend some time with Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the result of that? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will not want. I will not fear. I will go to heaven. I should love my brethren as an elder in the church so much that I am willing to sacrifice myself, even to the point I see that you are not in want. I come to you and I give you my shoulder. To sponge up the tears from your cheeks. You need not fear. And I should be willing to give myself so fully to the work that I can be confident that, yes, I know you are going to heaven. Alexander the Great has gone down in history as one of the great military leaders of history. Never lost a battle. And many times he fought against enemies much larger in number. I understand he would come to a particular city and he would light a lantern or a fire, and he would let the sovereign behind the fortified walls know, as long as it is ablaze, you have chance to surrender. But once the fire is out, all hope is gone. It is said that on one occasion Alexander the Great came to a fortified city and challenged the sovereign, and he was met with jest, disdain. And so before this opposing king, Alexander Campbell ordered his soldiers to line up in a straight line, pointing toward the edge of a cliff. He then gave the order to march, and they began to march. And they got closer and closer to the cliff. Soldier number one marched right off the cliff to his death. Soldier number two, soldier number three, after soldier number 10, he ordered his troops to halt. And after that display of loyalty, the sovereign behind the fortified wall immediately surrendered, knowing any man that has that allegiance of his troops is a man that cannot be whipped. If you are an elder in the Lord's church, you're a man of age and experience. You exercise your authority as one who has the power to make a difference in people's lives. You feel accountable to Jesus for your responsibility. And you show people your heart as the heart of one who truly loves. Gentlemen, you will have people who will go to the jumping off spot just for you. I want to close with Jesus' words to Peter. If you're an elder, listen carefully. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape? Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I, Philia, love you as a friend." He said to him, underline it, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you have an agape love for me? Do you want what's best for me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I, Philia, I have a love for you as a friend." He said to him, underline it, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me as a friend?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me as a friend?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I, Philia, you know that I love you as a friend." Jesus said to him, underline it, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, underline it, "Follow me." Now, these words were spoken to a man who not only spoke on the day of Pentecost and introduced the Lord's church into our world, but they were spoken to a man that became an elder in the church of our Lord. And Jesus told him to feed the lambs. If you take those four words on your sheet of paper, put them to practice, but make sure that in doing so, you give attention to little boys and little girls and help them become men and women for God's glory. At the same time, you tend or shepherd the sheep. You give attention to those that are hurting among you. And then you feed the sheep. You make certain that the men and women where you serve as an elder know the books of the Bible, know the dispensations of Bible history, know what the books of the Bible are all about, every one of them, can give you the plan of salvation, can talk about the identity of the Lord's church, and so forth and so on. Feed the sheep, and then, as an elder in the church, follow Jesus. Feed the lambs, yes. Feed the sheep, yes. Follow Jesus. And others will follow you to the jumping off spot.